Good morning. Those of you who don't know me, there's one or two unfamiliar faces. My name's Andrew Knowles. Been part of this church for about 6 or so years, as you probably picked up earlier on. To Rachel, my wife, got 4 grown-up daughters. None of them here. They've all gone off, flown the nest. It was interesting that Teresa Cohen brought word about anxiety just now. Interesting. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Interesting. What are you afraid of? Don't answer that now. I'm going to ask it again later on. And then I would like you to answer it, maybe, if you're willing. What are you afraid of? This has been a bit of a year for fear. Brexit. What's the first words I remember hearing on the news after Brexit? People were afraid. Just the other day, elections in the US. Not putting a political perspective, but one of my daughters did get in touch with me and said, I'm not in America and I'm nervous. Fear is very real for a lot of people. What sort of things do frighten people? There have been surveys and studies and that sort of stuff. And top fears are things like, in the US, the top fear a few years back was terrorist attack. It's probably about the same now. That wasn't that long after 9/11, no surprise there. The number of Americans killed by a terrorist attack each year is way down on the number who are killed by falling downstairs. Falling downstairs didn't appear on the list. Don't want to make light of terrorist attacks, but sometimes our perspective is not always quite right. Another popular eight-legged character that appears on most lists, all lists, I don't know what they've done to deserve it. Really? Spiders, yeah? Snakes appear on lists. Clowns. Death appears on lists. Interestingly, amongst Christians, death is generally less of a fear. It's been statistically proven. Fear of rejection. Loneliness. These are all very real fears in people's lives today. This morning, I'm going to be telling you a story. And that's a story that talks about fear. It talks about frustration. It talks about faith. And it talks about cheese. That took me by surprise. This is a really familiar story. So most of you will know the story when I start telling it. But I didn't realize that cheese featured in it. It's in the Bible, so there must be some reference. You know, it's important. Anyway, so I'm going to tell you the story. Now, unusual for me, there are no pictures on the screen. But I am able to use this morning the most powerful audiovisual system in the world, which is your imagination. And I'm not going to read this story from the Bible. I'm going to tell it. So sit back. You're in the right seats. Close your eyes or open your eyes, whatever. This story is set 3,000 years ago, give or take. And back then, Israel was a very small, insignificant kingdom. It was ruled by a chap called Saul. And it was surrounded by other small, insignificant kingdoms. And they tended to attack each other. And one lot that tended to attack quite often were the Philistines. So once again, the Philistines gathered an army and went and camped on a hillside near the Valley of Elah. And Saul and the Israelites gathered an army and they went on a camped on a hillside near the Valley of Elah. So you had the valley and you had the Israelites on one side and you had the Philistines on the other. And every day, for about 40 days, they would come and line up for battle and face each other. And out of the Philistine ranks would come their champion, Goliath of Gath. Over 9 feet tall. Do you have pantomime mode going on over here? He had a big bronze helmet. He had heavy bronze armor. He had bronze greaves, leg plates to protect his legs. He carried a heavy javelin and spear. He had a shield. His shield bearer carried it, went before him. And he would approach the Israelite lines. Why do you line up for battle? I am a Philistine. You are the army of Saul. Send someone out to me. Have them fight me. And if they can kill me, we will be your servants. But if I overcome and kill them, you will be our servants. I defy the armies of Israel. Come on, send someone out to me. Saul and the Israelites were dismayed. They were terrified. David was a young shepherd boy, son of Jesse, who was an Ephraimite. He was Jesse was getting on a bit. David was the youngest of eight brothers. And three of his three oldest brothers were in the army with Saul. They were called Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. So David looked after the flocks, but he also went to and fro between Bethlehem, where he lived, and where the army were. And Jesse said to him, David, will you take this roasted grain to your brothers, please? Oh, and can you also take these 10 loaves of bread to them, please? And can you take these 10 cheeses for your brother's commander? And then bring me back some assurance about them. So David did. Early the next morning, he set off and he went to where the army were camped. He'd arranged for somebody else to look after the sheep. Important fact. He got there just as the armies were lining up for battle. So he left all the stuff he'd brought with him, with the storekeeper in the army camp, and went to the front lines to talk to his brothers. While he was there, Goliath came out and challenged the Israelite army, as he always did. Some of the men in the Israelite army, the Israelites fell back when he did this. He came out and he challenged them and they fell back. But the Israelites were saying, you know what? You know what Saul said? Saul said, the person who can kill Goliath is going to get loads of riches. They're going to get to marry his daughter and his father's family will be exempt from taxes. David said, what will be given to the person who kills Goliath? And who is this Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? So obviously the soldiers told him what they had just said about what was given to the person who killed the Philistine. Eliab, David's eldest brother, saw that David was talking to the soldiers, and he came across to him and he said, what are you doing here? What have you done with those sheep? You're so deceitful. You're wicked. All you've done is come here to watch us fight. What? So David, I can't even talk to anybody. Saul got to hear of what David was saying and talking with the other soldiers. And so David went to see Saul. And David said, don't be dismayed about this Israelite. I will go and fight him. Saul, come on, you're a boy. He's a warrior. He's been training as a warrior since his youth. I'm a shepherd, said David. I protect my father's flocks. When a lion attacks or a bear attacks and carries off one of the sheep, I attack it. I grab hold of its fur and I release the sheep. And if the bear or the lion attacks me, I kill it. In the same way that I have killed a lion and that I have killed a bear, I will kill this Philistine. The Lord has protected me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, and he will protect me from this Philistine. The Lord be with you, said Saul, who also usefully gave him some armor and a helmet and a sword. David tried walking around in them. No, this isn't working. I'm not used to this. So he put them down and he picked up his staff. And he went to the stream and he picked up five smooth round stones and put them in his pouch. And he went out to the lines where the Philistine was. Goliath saw him coming, saw that he was a boy, handsome, ruddy, but a boy. What? You're coming to attack me? Oh, I had a dog. You just got sticks. He cursed David in the name of his gods. Come on then, I'll kill you, and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field will feast on your flesh. David said, I come in the name of the Lord God, whose armies you have defied. Today the Lord will give you into my hand. I will kill you and cut off your head. The carcasses of the Philistine army will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone here will know the God does not win by the sword or by the spear, but the battle is the Lord's. And today he will give you into our hands. The Philistine advanced on David. David quickly took out the stone from his pouch, put it in his sling, and fired it off. And it buried itself deep in the forehead of the Philistine. And he fell down dead. David had defeated the Philistine with just a sling and a stone. Without a sword, he killed Goliath, the Philistine champion. And then after that, the story moves on. You probably can guess, or you'll know that what happened then was that their champion dead, the Philistines, the morale had gone, the Israelites then were able to attack them and defeat them. So through that act, he was able to defeat the Philistines. That story is in 1 Samuel 17, pretty much the whole chapter. I've chosen to tell it to you rather than read it. Welcome to look it up. Hopefully you'll find it's pretty much, I didn't recite it word for word, but I've tried to tell it. And one of the reasons why I tried to tell it is because we were doing this in life group at the minute. We're looking at Bible stories and we're telling them. We're trying not to read them because it's very easy to get familiar with Bible stories, those of us who spend a lot of time in church settings. And sometimes they can be a bit hard to engage with if you're outside of it, if you're not familiar with church. So we're doing it in a different way. And certainly I've found that by looking at stories in a different way, learn a huge amount more. I know the story of David and Goliath. I thought inside out, but quite clearly I didn't, because I didn't know about the cheese bit. And we laugh at that, but we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God and every word is good for teaching the truth. There's cheese in the story. Okay? But there's a point for that today. I'm not entirely sure, but we'll see. However, I'm now going to... We are now going to explore that story. And when I say we, I mean we. Okay, I'm not doing all the work here. Again, this is something else we do in our small group. We find it just helps to reinforce the story. Okay, so where did it start? Where did the story start? Sorry? Let's jump to where I first started telling the story. So I set the scene. I said that, you know, the Philistines were attacking Israel, that sort of thing. And then, let's be more precise. Where did the Philistine army camp? Can you remember that bit? On the hillside. Near the Valley of Elah. There were some other names at the start of 1 Samuel, but I didn't bother learning all of those. Apologies if you wanted a precise word-for-word version. Okay, so right at the start there, the Philistines camped on a hillside by the Valley of Elah. Okay, make this easier for you. Where do the Israelites camp? The opposite hillside. Right, absolutely. So the two armies are camped. Then what? Ah, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't switch to David. What's next after they've lined up? Goliath. Yes, they did. They camp, they line, they come and line up, and then, yes, Goliath comes out. And what does Goliath say? I should always repeat back the answer. Someone said down here he'd like some cheese. Sorry. Preaching tip: you should always repeat the answers back, so then everyone can hear it. So everyone gets embarrassed, and also the person who's listening to this at home. So for those of you listening at home, that was I won't tell you who said that, Mr. Hunter. Anyway, right. Where were we? So what did Goliath say? He challenged them. What was his specific challenge? Come and kill me. What, all of them? One. Send one person out. Yeah. And how do the Israelites respond to that invitation to go and have a one-to-one with Goliath in the valley? Took 10 paces back, yes. Sorry, somebody else? They were frightened. They were terrified. Okay? Fear. So we'll start with fear. The reward. Now, we haven't got to that bit. Nope. That comes after David. Talking about David. So we talked there about the initial part of the story where the two armies face each other and Goliath comes down and he challenges the army of Israel. What were the Israelites afraid of? Okay, so somebody, sorry, I need to repeat this back for the sake of those of you at home. He's afraid of Goliath, and he was afraid of becoming servants of the Philistines. Was that a reasonable fear? Yeah, nods. Humanly. Nods here. Humanly, someone says. Yes. Okay. What are you afraid of? There we are. Jump straight from the Israelites now to asking what you're afraid of. That's a tricky one, isn't it? Because it's not necessarily something that we want to necessarily admit to, or there's lots of different things we're afraid of. I mean, let's do an easy one. Put your hands up if you're afraid of spiders. If you're willing to admit you're afraid of spiders. I'm sure there's more people here who are actually afraid of spiders, but you're not going to put your hands up, right? Okay, so there's a few hands up around the room. Okay. Do you have other things that you think, actually, yeah, I am afraid of that? I'm not asking you necessarily to tell me them, because likely no one has so far, but would you say that there are other things that, yeah, you think, actually, I'm a bit, and fear maybe is quite a strong word, maybe anxious about, maybe make you nervous, you know? Other things that do that for you? Yeah? Oh, there's a couple of people in this room get nervous and anxious from time to time. Really, the rest of you are sorted. You can go, by the way. The rest of you can go. Yeah. Fear is a very real thing, but it takes lots of different forms. Okay, that's the first bit of the story. And that sort of puts us in the place of talking there about fear and the fact that all of the Israelite army and King Saul were afraid. So let's go and look at the next bit of the story. Okay. So we got to Goliath coming out and challenging them, and they were all frightened. Then what? Cue Mick.
Switches to David.
Switches to David, absolutely. And where is, what was David? David was a shepherd boy. His father was? Jesse. He lived in? Bethlehem. You can't answer those two questions in succession, by the way. And you know the answers anyway. Right, where were we? So, yeah. And who else featured in that little bit? What other names were mentioned in that section? Well, I see there's David, his brothers, because David is the youngest of how many? Eight. Brothers. And his elder three brothers were in the army. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. That wasn't quite the answer I was looking for, and you know that, Sally. Actually, we went through a David story last week in our life group, so our life group should know the answers to this. What were the three elder brothers? Eliab or Eliab, yeah? Abinadab, somebody said. Quiet, Rachel, down. And Shammah. Rachel had a little sort of memory system for remembering their names. We won't go through it now, but it is quite useful. It sort of works for me. So, yeah. So, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah were the three brothers, and they were in Saul's army. And so, Jesse says to David, would take some grain, bread, and cheese. But the grain and the bread are for the brothers, and the cheese is for the commander. Right. So what does David do? Need to speak up. I'm going deaf at the front, by the way. Sorry? He got someone to look after the flock. He did, absolutely. Yeah, because that's very important, you know. Sheep need to be looked after. So he got someone to look after the flock. And then he went to the army, guess. And when he got to the army, they were lined up for battle, says Mick, yes. And then he started talking to the soldiers. Yeah, he did actually pop into the storeroom first and leave all the bread and the cheese and the grain. Yeah, absolutely right. Put on my glasses. Okay, and having done that, he got to the front line, talked to his brothers, and then what happened? Goliath came out, yes. Sorry. But then they were talking about what they would get if they killed him. Yes, if they killed Goliath. So, and what were the things that the soldiers said Saul would give to the person who killed Goliath?
Riches.
Riches? Someone said daughter, yeah?
No taxes.
And no taxes for his father's family. Absolutely. So, yeah, that's worth a bit, you know? So David's now been told what would be given to the person who kills Goliath. And then what? Somebody else comes and talks to him. Eliab. Absolutely. Eliab turns up and says, look, you know, what's become of the sheep? He's really quite rude, actually. He says, you know, what have you done with the few sheep? He's really putting David down at this point. Why? What have you done with the few sheep that you look after? Why are you here? You're deceitful. You're wicked. You've only come to watch us have a bit of a fight. Okay. So let's spend a bit of time looking at that part of the story. What did David say when the Philistine came out and challenged? And apart from saying, what does the person who killed him get? He said something else as well. Sorry? No, it wasn't that. That was later on. No. What he said was, and you are welcome to look this up, by the way. You don't have to just rely upon me. But who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? What did he mean by that? Did he? How's the question? Who is this Philistine? What was he asking? Was he just asking his name? What right does he have to defy the armies of the living God? Absolutely. What right has that Philistine got to come and defy the armies of the living God? Who was in charge of Israel at this time? Saul. What was Saul doing at this point? Being scared, hiding. Do you think Saul should have been a bit more visible? Doing something about this? Yes, people are saying. Excuse me, apologies for those of you at home, that's cool. Yeah. Why wasn't he doing anything? He's scared. So if you were sort of commanding the army at that point, who would you say, yeah, it's your job to go and deal with this Goliath chap? Would you say it was Saul's job? Or would you, there's a command, they're obviously commanders, because one of these commanders is rolling in cheeses, no pun intended. Have you ever been in a position where you think, oh, something needs to be done here? Is that the position that David was in? When David said, who is this? Is this Philistine who's defying us? What right has he got to defy us? Wasn't he also saying, somebody needs to do something about this? And all these other soldiers are A, walking backwards, and B, looking along the line saying, who's going to do it? Look, you get all that stuff. You could do it some tax relief. You're not married yet. Yeah, they're all pointing at each other. It doesn't say that. Okay, I'm making that up. But interesting, yesterday I was, Rachel, as you may know, is writing a history book. And yesterday she was proofreading. She's done a lot of proofreading. I've done a lot. We've spent days listening to the same bits of text read over and over again, by us and by a computer. And it's, anyway, yesterday she was reading through, hopefully for the last time, the section on Elizabeth Fry. That's right, isn't it? Yes, amongst other bits. And Elizabeth Fry was, and correct me if I'm wrong here, was a prison reformer. You may have heard it. I shouldn't say probably, because that's making assumptions. You may have heard about it. And 200 or so years ago, she was wealthy, she was a Christian, and she went into a local prison. And tell you what, local prisons 200 years ago were nothing like as comfortable as today's prisons. I mean, however bad you think it probably was, you know, it was worse. And was it a women's prison, or was it just a women's section in the prison? Women's section, you know. So and it was dirty and insanitary and, you know, horrible. Just think horrible, and it's worse than horrible. And she went in there, and she saw that there was a need to give these things like clothes, to give them some education and educate their children. I think it started off with the education of children, because they had their children in there with them as well. And so she went to prison authorities and said, there's a problem here. Can we fix the problem? Are they prison authorities run by men? Well, no. You know, you can't fix this problem. It's just the way it is. So she fixed the problem. Took a long time. And she's now known as she's gone down in history as a prison reformer. But she saw a problem and she went and fixed it. David, in this story, saw a problem and he went and fixed it. Have you ever seen a problem and gone and fixed it? Yeah. Years ago, when I was in business, about 15 years ago now, I was working for a company. We had a training center, but nobody ran it. It just sort of happened, and clients turned up. It was a mess, frankly. So I wrote a document that said, look, if we organize ourselves and if we do this, this, and this, and this, we're a business, we make some more money, we'll be more, and customers will be happier, and basically everyone will be better off. So as a result of that, I ended up becoming the training manager. So I was given a job that didn't previously exist, and so that made a difference. But for probably a couple of years, we'd all sat there looking at each other saying, there's a problem here, chaps. Who's going to fix it? Can you fix it? You know? We're a small church. We can't afford to all sit here saying, there's a problem here. Can you fix it? You know, there's lots of areas that we do stuff in terms of, there's the children's work. There's folks who are not here this morning because they're out doing the children's work. There's some of the activities that we do outside of this building. There's a Sunday service. You know, people come in, the same people probably come in every week and set up and break down and that sort of thing. Yeah. I try and do my bit. I take a couple of banners down at the end of the service, but it's not a huge amount, let's be honest. I'm conscious of that. I'm conscious that it's a small church. We need to be doing things. We can't look down the line and say, there's a problem here. Can you do it? Do you want to make a difference in this church? Do you want to make a difference in this church today? Yes? Because I'm about to tell you a way that you can make a difference in this church today. The way you can make a difference in this church today is that you can say to somebody after the service, thank you for doing that. Give someone some appreciation. Go a step further. Say, I like what you did there. And remember, there's loads of people involved here. You know, this isn't me standing at the front, Rachel standing at the front, Pauline, whatever. There's loads of people involved in this. You may well be part of the serving team, but you can still say it to somebody else. I like what you did there. And go a step further. Why did you like what they did? You know, I like the way that you, whatever. I like the way you welcomed me this morning, or you welcomed those people, or whatever, that you made a difference. It's a bit harder, but how about telling people what you didn't like? Because telling people what you do like is great. It affirms them. Andrew, we like the fact you don't preach for very long. But tell them something that you don't like. But that's the challenge. Is because if you tell somebody something you don't like, it actually helps us to spot what's wrong. David was sitting there, standing there, whatever, in the lines. Yeah, who is this Philistine? All the others. Yeah, who is this Philistine? There's a problem. There's an art to telling people about stuff you don't like. Okay, you don't just go up and say, you know, Andrew, I just wish you'd stand still instead of wandering around all the time. You know, you could say something like, Andrew, you know, I've really learned so much more. From other people, firstly, but secondly, if you just stand still and stop waving your glasses around or something like that. Seriously, if little things are a problem, but finding the right way to tell people. I'm talking about preaching there. Let's just carry on with that one briefly. Preaching. I thank you for everyone who fed back and said things from my last preach I spoke about Noah. I'm really very grateful for the feedback I've had. I haven't had any criticism yet, so please, I'm seriously keen to get feedback that helps me grow as a preacher, as a speaker, as whatever I do at the front here. But I had more feedback on that one, and I only had about half a dozen, let's be honest, and I've only preached probably about 10 times in my life, so there's not that many, but I had more feedback on that one than all the others put together. I've spoken to a number of preachers in different churches over the years. Do you get any feedback? No. Does anyone say, yeah, people sometimes say it's nice, particularly when they're shaking your hand at the door. Yeah, that was nice, really. Which bit was nice? The end was good. We And by we, I mean everyone who's serving needs feedback. We'll only grow as a church by learning how to do things better. What's the mission we've got here? To see thousands of lives transformed, is vision from commission. To see thousands of lives transformed. We want to be transforming community. We say that on our banner here. We can only transform, we can only make a difference if we learn how to do it better. So please, if you want to make a difference in this church and you want to step towards transforming other people's lives, because what we do in here will spill out into the wider world out there. If you want to make a difference, think today, how can I make some positive contributions, some feedback? Positive as in, that was good, I liked that because, or positive as in, you know what, if you did that, it would be even better. If you did it this way, it could be even better. Now, we all have different opinions. We're not all right or wrong. But if we don't get these opinions, and tell you what, tell these guys down at the front here, it may come as a surprise, but Steve and Mick can't mind read, okay? They may be elders, but I don't believe that's a gift that they have. They'll only know what you like and don't like if you tell them. The big takeaway I had from this story, and I prepared for this story basically by reading it over and over and over. I didn't look at any commentaries or anything else like that. I just read it over and over and over so I could tell it to you. And the big thing that really hit me out of this is this stepping out and saying, look, there's a problem here, guys. Why is nobody else dealing with it? I'm going to get on and deal with it. That's what David did. And that's the challenge for all of us. And we all have different gifting. We all have different preferences. You know, I'm going to find it a struggle to get excited about kids' work. It's not something that excites me. But, you know, if we get to the point where nobody else will do it, then I guess it's my job. So please, give people feedback. Be encouraging. We want to be built up together, guys. So I said at the start, I talk about fear, talked a bit about fear and the Israelites and fear, what frightens us. Talked a bit about about frustration. That was really that piece there about David being, I read that as him being frustrated. Why is nobody else doing anything? You know, this guy's standing up there challenging us, and why is no one doing anything about it? Let's get on and do something. I'll do something about it. And he was given a hard time. He was given a hard time by his brother. And bit of backstory there, his brother knew that David had been anointed as a future king of Israel. Nobody else knew this apart from the three brothers. Okay, that happened a couple of chapters back. So David knew he wasn't just a shepherd. So let's be honest. So he knew that. He had the Spirit of God on him. So he had something different there. We've got the Spirit of God on us. The Bible talks on and on about us being crowned. So okay, so we've got what David had as far as I'm concerned. We've got promise of a crown, and we've got the Holy Spirit. So we're no different from David. But David's brother knew this. David's brother knew that he was anointed and that he had a job to do some point in the future. And yet he comes along and is really rude to David. You know, what are you doing here? What have you done with those few sheep? You know, you're only good enough to look after a handful of scraggy sheep, and you can't even do that properly. You come to watch us fight. Really encouraging stuff. Okay, so let's wrap up with the last part of the story. So we got distracted there for a while. I think that was a really important bit. Let's look at the end of the story, which is about faith. So where did we get to in the story? Anybody remember? I need reminding.
Saul spoke to him.
No, we hadn't got there. No, we'd got to Eliab. Eliab had just been rude to David. That's where I stopped it. Yeah. So Eliab had been rude to David. And then David carried on chatting to some of the other soldiers. And Saul got to hear of it. And then he went to Saul. Then he tried on the armor. The armor? Not good. No. Too heavy. Wasn't used to it. So what did he do? Picked up his staff and 5 round stones. Only needed 1 as far as we can tell, but he got 5 anyway. Back up. And then he stepped out. Yeah. Goliath spoke to him, didn't he? What did Goliath say? Well, no, you know, Goliath said, "Am I a dog that you're coming with sticks?" He was referring to the staff, I guess. Yeah. And then David responded. "I come in the name of the Lord," yes? And what's he going to do with the carcasses of the army of Israel, of the Philistines? "Feed them to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And cut off Goliath's head. Yeah, and then we jump to the bit where that's the next bit, is obviously where he gets the sling out and he does his slingshot and boom. And we all know that story, don't we? We all know that story a bit. We've all heard of it. Most of the world out there knows that story. Well, no, actually. They know about David and Goliath. But it'd be interesting. You should ask your non-Christian friends. I was talking to someone about David and Goliath the other day. What does David and Goliath mean to you? Don't mention church. Don't mention the Bible. How many of them will say, well, it means bigger and smaller. It means big versus small. They won't even know, a lot of them, particularly younger ones, that it comes from the Bible. There's a huge ignorance out there about Bible stories. Jesus taught through Bible stories. That's another reason why we focus on stories. Jesus taught through Bible stories. What's the stuff you remember from most Sunday mornings? Is it the stories? Or is it the deep spiritual stuff? And that's challenging, I'm sorry. But seriously, we're wired to do stories. Jesus taught through stories. So stories are really important. So that's why I really focused on telling that story this morning. You're looking at me, are you nervous about something? Okay. Oh, right, okay. Just allowed, chaps. No idea what she's going to say at this point.
No, it's just, I would really encourage you to ask your friends about David and Goliath, because Andrew said, oh, ask your friend Claire about David and Goliath. So I asked her, and she said, yeah, big, small. And that's the kind of, you know, the Goliath in your life, you know, the big thing that you fear. But it actually gave me an opening, and I actually told her the story of David and Goliath. So I challenge you, ask someone that, you know, who doesn't know God to say what does David and Goliath mean to you, and you might find you have the opportunity to actually tell the story from the Bible.
Yeah. Thank you. So why was David so confident? Did he fancy the idea of that daughter and that money and that tax stuff? Possibly. To be fair, the story is not entirely clear, is it? However, what do you think, if you read the rest of it and what David said, what do you think motivated David?
The honor of God's name.
The honor of God's name. And his experience, right? Because, okay, the honor of God's name. I'm going to go and stand and fight this guy in the honor of God's name. I haven't got a hope because I've never done anything like this before. No, he had the experience. He had faith. And his faith had been built through experience. He had trusted God when it came to protecting the sheep. So this was just a step up for him. Bit of a daunting step. I'm sure he was nervous when he went out there, but at the same time confident that he was going out there and God would protect him. When did you last build your faith? When did God last help you to build your faith? You don't have to answer that question, but that's a question to think about. When did you last step out? When did you last take an action? Ask a friend about David and Goliath, maybe. Or in some other way, step out in faith. Because when, as God builds your faith, you can go to the next step beyond that, like David did. Again, coming back to this, transforming lives. Don't be afraid to step out in faith. And to wrap up, I've got a visual aid for you this morning. I've got here your collection of round, smooth stones. These are from a beach. They're not from a stream. They may come from a stream at some point. They're amazingly old. These things are probably older than David. It's really quite incredible, isn't it, how old rocks are? Sorry, tangent there. Anyway, I encourage you this morning, whatever your Goliath is, whether your Goliath is something that you're worried about, we talked about fear, we talked about anxiety, nervousness. Whether you're Goliath is a situation where you think, someone needs to do something about that. Maybe it should be me. Someone needs to say something. Someone needs to step out. Maybe I should do this. Whatever your Goliath is, whether it's a fear, an anxiety, or a situation where you think, I should do something in this situation. Or whether you want to be prepared for that Goliath in the future. I'd encourage you this morning. Can we have the musicians up, please? I encourage you to come and we're going to sing a song. There'll be folks down here who'll pray for you. If you want prayer, I suggest you just sort of come and collect a stone and then hang around. If you don't want to tell people why you want prayer, that's absolutely fine. Often people say, do you want prayer? And what do you want prayer for? Well, actually, I don't want to tell you what I want prayer for because, you know, I don't want to tell you. But I would like God to do something. I'd like God to step into the situation and build my faith. But it's just not appropriate to share. That's fine. Just say to people, just pray, please. So if you'd like prayer, come down here. If you don't want to just come and collect a stone, come down here. Just take it this morning as a symbol of, I'm going to take this and I will use this as a paperweight, but it will remind me about the Goliaths in my life and I should not be afraid. I should do a David. I shouldn't be an Israelite army soldier and fear. I should step out and say, I want to stand up in the name of the Lord. We've come to the table earlier on. Remember our Lord Jesus. Because really, he is our Lord. Not really, he is. I mean, he is our Lord. Sorry. Get my wording. Don't get misconstrued. Jesus is our Lord. He is the one behind our faith. He is the one we believe in, the one we trust. David didn't know Jesus, because obviously he was before, but he had God's Spirit. And, of course, he came from Bethlehem. So there's a nice sort of Christmassy connection there. Coincidence, that, eh?